Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this midweek video. We appreciate you tuning in as always and being a part of our listening audience here on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. Pardon me. I also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt-text site should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt-text sites or would just like an alternative to YouTube, please check us out here on Rumble as well. My featured book in this video is once again my book, The King James Bible in America, an Orthographic, Historical, and Textual Investigation. This book covers issues related to the printed history of the King James text in the United States. It confronts the copyright myth, things that are commonly said about issues related to copyright as it pertains to the King James Bible being in the public domain and some other things, as well as the dictionary and some things that are said about certain pairs of words in the King James Bible, thoroughly, throughly, and sample, example, etc. So if you're into the history of the history of the King James Bible, please pick up a copy of this and check it out. I'm sure that you will enjoy that. So this is video number 6 in a series that I've been doing titled, Does the King James Bible Have a Built-in Dictionary? So I've been addressing this issue now for over a number of videos. This is video number 6. So if you haven't watched the first 5 videos, I would strongly suggest that maybe you stop this video right now. Go watch 1 through 5 first. These are designed to kind of build on each other as we work our way through this material, okay? So what we're going to be looking at in this video is Gail Riflinger's assertion from her 2003 book, In All Thy Word, that one needs to understand the letter, the shapes, sounds, and very letters of the King James Bible in order to understand what words mean in a King James Bible. And you can see this in the very subtitle of the book. It says, In All of Thy Word, Understanding the King James Bible, It's Mystery and History. And then you can see here, Letter by Letter. So there are some claims that are made in 2003 about discerning the meanings of words in the King James Bible by understanding and looking at the meanings of letters in the King James Bible. And that's what we're going to be primarily considering in this video after a few preliminary statements. Now, let me just say at the beginning, before I get too far into this, that this was not something that I was expecting that I was going to cover when I first started looking into the issue related to the built-in dictionary. It has presented itself to me, and I cannot ignore it. I've looked at it, and it is something that I think needs to be discussed. Now, some folks are maybe not going to appreciate it very much, but I think we need to be factually accurate in the way that we deal with information. There are aspects of the argumentation related to this concept that I think need to be brought to the surface and discussed more thoroughly, okay? And that's what we're going to try to do in this video. So I'm going to be upfront with you. This video is going to be maybe a little bit longer. It's going to be dense. We're going to be covering a lot of information, and so you need to just sort of buckle your seatbelt and join me for the ride as we look at some of this information. So let's get started then. In video number two in this series on the built-in dictionary, we reviewed how the built-in dictionary concept and verbiage was not part of pro-King James argumentation until after 1995. I'm not going to repeat all that right now, but if you haven't seen that yet, you should go back and watch video number 2. It was in 1998 with the publication of Gail Riflinger's first book on this, The Language of the King James Bible, Discover Its Hidden Built-in Dictionary, that this first began to be argued in the pro-King James space. It's introduced. The concept of the built-in dictionary is introduced in 1998. And it's introduced into the argumentation of the movement, okay? And the book is going to do that in the following way. So I have queued up here page 16 from the introduction. Notice, the King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary defining each word. So every word in its context using the very words of the Webster's and Oxford dictionaries. That is claim number one. Now, we examined all these claims back in part number one, and so we're just sort of reviewing some of these as we're now endeavoring to make a different point in this video. So more things are said, and we need to go to page three and notice right here. The Bible's built-in dictionary. My examination of the 1,000 most difficult words in the KJV reveals that God defines all of them in the context, in their first usage, using the very words of the Webster's or Oxford English Dictionary. So those are the claims of Gail Ripplinger. The King James Bible, and only the King James Bible, defines every English word using the words of the Webster's Dictionary in their first context. That is the assertion that is made. Okay. Now, in 1998, she also starts to talk about issues related to study tools, okay, particularly things like Strong's Concordance and other things. So we need to look at this because this is all going somewhere, okay? Notice, might this built-in dictionary always be correct since Strong's, Vine's, and Webster's are often wrong? So the built-in dictionary concept, as Gail Ripplinger has defined it and enunciated it, is always correct where Strong's Concordance, Vine's Dictionary, and Webster's English Dictionary are often wrong. That is the assertion being made. Let's go to page 64 of the PDF and notice this. Dictionaries and reference books are not infallible. So let me just stop there. I'm not asserting that they are infallible. Okay. I don't think Strong's is infallible. I don't think any of these sources that one might use to study the study tools, if you will. I don't think that these are infallible. But notice what Gail Ripplinger says. Dictionaries and reference books are not infallible. James Strong, author of Strong's Concordance of the Bible, littered his dictionary in the back with wrong definitions reflective of his membership on the corrupt American Standard Version Committee, a group limited to liberals who deny the inspiration of scriptures like Timothy Dwight, a Skull and Bones initiative. So you can see here that she's beginning to question whether or not these tools are reliable. Okay. Now, whether they're sometimes reliable or whether they're infallible are two different things. Okay. She says later on page 73, assuming my technology will cooperate with me. Okay. Where did this go? I think maybe I wanted page 74. All right, sorry about that. I found it right here. PDF page 90. All lexicons are now polluted. They are no longer fed by the fountain of life to supply the pool of words which may be used to translate a word. Their incorrect pagan definitions are now used by now new version editors. So Strong's Concordance is not reliable. Vine's is not reliable. Webster's English Dictionary is not reliable. All lexicons are polluted, and they no longer feed the fountain of life. Okay, we could go to page 125 of this PDF. So these are all the PDF pages. Okay, notice this. The KJV is the only access we have today to the truths presented in the traditional and conservative Greek and Hebrew grammar texts and lexicons written by men like Pellison. These are all Reformation era things. Munster, Pangenius, Mercius, Constantinus. These are all either Reformation era or pre-Reformation era. The KJV translators realized, along with the Greek grammarians of the 16th through 18th century, that Biblical Greek is thus a language by itself, whose word meanings should be framed to fit the Christian, not the pagan worldview. Wisely, Western Christians have been afraid of corruption of paganism if they knew Greek. So there's a few assertions there that, you know, aren't necessarily what I'm driving at in this video, but you can see the statement here that only the King James is granting access to pure lexicographical information. We could go to page 137 of this PDF. and see the plain assertion that the King James Version is a lexicon. And we could go to page 139 of this PDF and see that the King James Version is a dictionary of etymology, Hebrew roots, word roots and history. So we see the King James has a built-in dictionary. We see that all other study tools are questionable, and that the King James is it's a lexicon, it's a dictionary of etymology, and the assertion there is that you sort of don't need anything else, right? And then in 2003, we have the release of In Awe of Thy Word, okay? And this is going to be, as you can see, a massive expansion upon what was said in 1998 in the language of the King James Bible. So we saw and demonstrated in video number 3 that the publication of In Awe of Thy Word expanded and amplified the argumentation of the language of the King James Bible from 1998. This is true in terms of its advocacy for the built-in dictionary concept, as well as its rhetoric against Greek and Hebrew study tools. Okay, now this is, let's check this out. This is from page 518 of the book. What about the Greek and Hebrew interlinears and study aids compiled by Christian men? These men may have inspired Greek and Hebrew words, but the English reference books they use to translate them into so-called literal, plain, everyday English are anything but inspired. Okay, so again, I'm not saying that they are, and I'm not saying that they're infallible. Since ancient Koine Greek is not the mother tongue of any living person, they must use books with, quote, the corrupt words of unsaved liberal lexicon writers to create their interlinears and study aids. Since they are forced to use the very reference books used by the New Version translators, their so-called English equivalencies or definitions are identical to those in New Versions and are in error. So you can see that being stated very plainly. Let's look at another statement here about study tools. So you can see that these are expansions and amplifications on what was said earlier. Study of today's Hebrew and Greek texts, lexicons, grammars, and reference works draws the sheep, students, pastors, Christians, and so-called Hebrew scholars away into dangerous enemy territory. Sheet by sheet, these reference books shear away the Christian's confidence in the Bible. So you can see that there's a questioning of all of these, of any study tools that one might use. Okay. Now in 2008, this thinking regarding Greek and Hebrew study aids was further solidified with the publication of Hazardous Materials. Okay. And that would be this book right here, Hazardous Materials, Greek and Hebrew Study Dangers, The Voice of the Strangers, The Men Behind the Smokescreen, Burning Bibles, Word by Word. This comes out in 2008. And again, this is another nearly 2,000-page book with hazardous materials. Okay, so the collective witness then of these three works, Hazardous Materials, nearly 2,000 pages, and All Thy Word, nearly 2,000 pages, and the language of the King James Bible, the collective witness of these three works constituting over 2,000 total pages, okay, from the pen of Gail Riplinger, leads readers to the following implied conclusions. So if I'm reading this, these are five claims that are made. Number one, the King James Bible defines every word in the context of its first usage using the very words of the Webster and Oxford English dictionaries. That's claim number one that is made in these three books. So the implied conclusion now is, number one, English dictionaries are not only unnecessary, but possibly wrong or evil to consult. That's an implied conclusion. Now, that's not explicit, but it's implied when you read that. Okay, claim number two of these three books. The built-in dictionary is always correct, whereas Strong, Vine, and Webster are often wrong. So again, the built-in dictionary is always correct, where Strong, Vine, and Webster are often wrong. Implied conclusion. It is a violation of Scripture and therefore wrong to use extra-biblical study tools. So the implied conclusion is that if you look a word up in the Strong's Concordance, if you use the Webster dictionary, if you use anything outside of a King James Bible as you study, that you have done something wrong, that they that you have violated some principle of Bible study when you use a study tool outside of the King James Bible. Claim number three of these three books: the King James Bible is a lexicon, and all other lexicons are polluted. I showed you straight up Gail Riplinger making that point here in the King James Bible in America. Right here is the assertion again: the King James Version is a lexicon. Okay, so claim three: the King James Bible is a lexicon, and all other lexicons are polluted. Implied conclusion: use of lexicons and other than the King James Bible is unscriptural and wrong. Claim number four. The claim number four we see right here again: the King James Bible is a dictionary of etymology. The implied conclusion: use of extra biblical resources outlining the etymology or the history of words or their word usage and meanings is unscriptural and wrong. So if you are going outside of the King James Bible to look at what a word meant 400 years ago, using a dictionary that gives that information, you are violating some sort of principle of Bible study. You are behaving in an unscriptural manner, and therefore it is wrong. That is the implied conclusion. Claim number five: all Greek and Hebrew, possibly modified all modern Greek and Hebrew, for sure, all modern Greek and Hebrew interlinears and study aids are corrupt. The implied conclusion of claim number five: use of such resources is sinful, wrong and sinful, and results in the delegitimating of one's Bible study if they consult these sources. So we have five claims and implied conclusions from the takeaways from these books. So put another way, Riplinger's writings on the built-in dictionary delegitimate all Bible study tools and methods, including the use of the English dictionary. Including the use of the English dictionary. Now, let me just back up for a minute before we move on. I have seen in my dealings with others a very strong implication that if somebody looks at a dictionary, uses a tool, or even dares to look at a Greek word, that they are somehow Greeking the Bible and they are violating some principle of Bible study. Okay? I know this because I've experienced this charge myself. Okay? So if you go to Blue Letter Bible, if you look up a word, you get the lexicographical entry on Blue Letter Bible that shows you the meaning of the word, all the times the word appears in the Greek text supporting the King James, how it's translated each time in the King James Version. That's looking at a lexicon. So there's implied conclusions here, okay? So Riplinger's writings on the built-in dictionary delegitimate all Bible study tools and methods, including the use of the English dictionary. All right, now, in place of these resources, In Awe of Thy Word, particularly from 2003, advocates that readers of the Bible learn the shape, now hear me, the shape and the meanings of individual English letters to understand the King James Bible. So you can't use Strong's to look something up. You can't use a lexicon. You shouldn't use a dictionary. You should rely on the built-in dictionary. All of those things are delegitimated by Riplinger in what she has to say. And in place of that, you should look at the shape of an English letter and the meaning of English letters to understand what words mean in the King James Bible, okay? Now, in the interest of full transparency, the information that follows that I'm about to get into was sourced from this source right here, Shock and Awe in the King James Only Camp. This is an online book that was, as far as I can tell, written by somebody named Barbara Aho. And chapter one of this book is titled A Primer on Cabal. And it is dealing with the claims that are being made in Awe of Thy Word. So I am using chapter one of Shock and Awe to frame the conversation here as we get into looking at letter shapes, letter meanings, and how this should impact how one understands the King James Bible. Okay. Now, the first thing that I want to point out right out of the gate is if we go to In Awe of Thy Word, of course, the cover is not here, but I can show you my cover. Notice the subtitle, okay? It's in all thy word, understanding the King James Bible. It's mystery and history. And then look at the bottom here, okay? Letter by letter. It is right in the subtitle that one needs to understand the King James Bible letter by letter. Now let's look to see what Gail Ripplinger has to say about this in her book, okay? So, God built the Bible letter by letter. He gave each sound a sense. The meanings of each letter can be found in the Bible. The meanings of each letter can be found in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. For example, the word place is the first word to begin with the letter P. P then often carries the meaning place throughout the Bible, Genesis 1:9. So now she's getting into the first mention of a letter. And that letter, the first mention of that letter now is going to carry some meaning now throughout the rest of the Bible. Just as God created the basic chemical elements to use as building blocks to create different things, he also created letters with significations that they carry to create word meanings. An appendix at the end of this book details some of the central meanings of each letter. Stanford professor Stephen Lear says that words tell us more than we ever thought. The new field of computational linguistics, with research from the nation's leading universities such as Stanford and MIT, has confirmed letter meanings as seen in the book of Genesis. Just as the electron microscope allowed scientists to see things that had always existed at the molecular level, so computer technology and computational linguistics allow linguists to see and uncover a pattern of meanings for letters that have always been there. This understanding could revolutionize the teaching of reading. So you can see what's going on here. Notice also the mention of Stanford and MIT. Throughout this book, Gail Ripplinger recommends works published by secular universities, Stanford, MIT, Harvard, Oxford, Princeton, Edinburgh University, University of Toronto, Thomas Jefferson University, University of Bahrain, and Columbia University at least 20 different times. Okay? While she's saying that you shouldn't use the books by Christian authors or study tools, okay? This chapter shows how word definitions are created and retrieved automatically by the brain while simply reading faithfully the sounds of the King James Bible. Explore in the King James Bible what Harvard's Literary Guide to the Bible tells readers about the Bible's sound-meaning interactions. And then notice this, she hangs this on Erasmus. In the 1500s, Erasmus said, God is in every syllable. So she's hanging this now, this letter understanding on Erasmus, and this is what she's doing. Now, this statement is going to come up big time later on about God in every syllable, so just keep that in mind. It's going to come up later, okay? Now, we could see more things being said along these lines. Let me find it here. In searching for the meaning of a word, now watch what she says. The Lord allowed me to see that meaning is built into the word itself. So Gail Ripplinger is apparently receiving now some sort of advanced revelation about this. God's allowing her to see things in these words, in this concept that has no one has necessarily seen before her. In searching for the meaning of a word, the Lord allowed me to see that meaning is built into the word itself. God has implanted in his Holy Bible subconscious contextual associations and consequent meanings with each letter of the alphabet. These enable the reader to understand the sense of all the Bible's words. It all happens without the conscious awareness of the reader. There is nothing to learn. One merely needs to read the Bible. Okay? Yet Gail Ripplinger, somehow God has allowed her to see things that other people have not seen. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to do here is establish for you that Gail Ripplinger is making an argument about the meanings of letters and how they help one understand the King James Bible. Here is her appendix, the KJV's ABCs, and in this appendix, she actually has a breakdown. Let me scroll down and show you here if I can find it quick enough. So here's the entry for A. So all of this information and content here is her going through and explaining the letter A and what the letter A means and how she knows what the letter A means, okay, because God has allowed her to see this, all right? Let's look at page 1019 and notice, let's see here, some of this starts to run together after a while. The historical and current shape of each letter is a tremendous clue to its meaning. So the historical and current shape of the letter is a clue to the letter's meaning. Okay. How and where a letter is produced in the vocal organs is a major clue. A letter has more than one meaning. Linguists have found that a large percentage of words will fit into a small number of classifications. So you see what is going on here, okay? Now you can simply look at each letter pictures the meaning of a word, okay? Each letter pictures the meaning of a word. If you forget the sense, talking about letters, if you forget the sense, look at the letter because it pictures its meaning. So, letter by letter, right there, okay? So, there's this idea now that you can understand the scriptures by, now you have to understand what the letters mean. So, according to Gail Riplinger, the King James Bible should be understood according to the meaning of its letters, for the hidden meanings of the King James Version's letters determine the meaning of King James Version words. Let me say that again. The King James Bible should be understood according to the meaning of its letters, for the hidden meanings of the King James Version's letters determines the meaning of King James Version words. And God has allowed Gail Riplinger to see this. Riplinger is deriving this information from the new scientific field of letter meanings. So she is not getting any of this from the scriptures themselves. Okay, while she's criticizing other people for using study tools. For further information, search the King James Version for yourself, beginning in Genesis and Matthew, to gather insights about the subject from linguists, who have already explored this vast and new scientific field of letter meanings. Search the internet for the following words. So she is now saying, search the King James for yourself to gather insights about the subject of linguistics who have already explored the vast and new scientific field of letter meanings. So she's basing all of this now on the new scientific field of letter meanings. So Riplinger recommends here the work of three practitioners in this new scientific field. Okay. The first one is Margaret Mangus. All right. Margaret Mangus. So let's look at how Margaret Mangus is introduced to the audience or to the readership. Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, is the world's richest scientific brain bank. One of their researchers, PhD candidate in formal theoretical linguistics at MIT, Margaret Mangus, developed linguistic, lexical, and algorithmic databases used in spelling and grammar checkers by popular typesetting and word processing software. So she is a PhD candidate with informal theoretical linguistics training. Okay. This individual is also the author of a book titled God. Let's find it here. Mangus was so awed by the discoveries like this, which so evidence a phenomenon beyond mere human design, that she entitled one short work, Gods of the Word, Archetypes in Consonants. Okay. Now, here is that book on Google Books, Gods of the Word, Archetypes in Consonants. All right. So she is, so that's who Margaret Mangus is. Now, Magnus, is mentioned or referenced by Gail Riplinger in All of Thy Word 26 times. Okay. And the book, Gods of the Word, Archetypes in Consonants, is named three times, and it is explicitly recommended by Riplinger. So let me show you that, because you need to see that I'm not making any of this up. So this is the literature cited at the end of the book. Notice, the books cited here are those from which direct quotations have been noted. They represent only a thin portion of those used in researching this book. Now watch, only books having an asterisk are recommended for further study of this subject. So a book that is marked with an asterisk is one that she's recommending for further study of this subject. So now let's go down here, and we could see the entry from Magnus, Gods of the Word, Archetypes and the Consonants, and then notice the asterisk, Great Linguistics, Non-Christian Worldview. So there's just a note that there's great linguistics here, but that it is coming from a non-Christian worldview. The second practitioner of this new science of letter meanings that is mentioned by Gail Riplinger, and I hope I get this person's name right, is somebody named Dr. Isaac Mosenson, is how I'm going to say it. I hope that's correct. Okay, but look at Dr. Mosenson, eminent Hebrew and English linguist, so that is how he is introduced to the readership, as an eminent Hebrew and English linguist, and his book is also mentioned, his book titled The Word, the Dictionary that Reveals the Hebrew Source of Scripture. Mosenson's book is mentioned right here, okay? English has been tracked back to Hebrew in books such as The Word, the Dictionary that Reveals the Hebrew Source of English by linguist Isaac E. Mosenson. Mosenson is mentioned and referenced four times in All Thy Word. And the title of the book here that I just showed you, The Word, the Dictionary that Reveals the Hebrew Source of English, is mentioned one time. And then a third practitioner of this new science of linguistics that Gail Riplinger is basing her material on is somebody known as Mark Allen Olkin. I probably am butchering that, but you'll see it here shortly, okay? So we're looking for Mark, wrong page, I apologize, I need this page. And I love it when I can't. Here we go. Okay. Professor Olkin. So, talking about the meaning of letters, writes Professor Olkin of the Department of Comparative Literature at Hebrew Bar Ilana University and Jewish Research and Study Center in Paris. And he's a professor. Okay. So he's a professor. And what he's doing is he is talking about, research, and he's writing a book now called Mysteries of the Alphabet. Okay, Mysteries of the Alphabet. And again, I need to remind you about Gail Riplinger's asterisk. Okay, and then if we look at the entry for this book, we can see that this book is also highly recommended by Gail Riplinger. Right here, Olkin, Mysteries of the Alphabet, and it is from 1999, and there again is the asterisk saying that this is a highly recommended book. Now, Olkin is mentioned or referenced in Gail Riplinger's book, In All Thy Word, nine times, and the title, Mysteries of the Alphabet, is named six times and recommended by Gail Riplinger for further study. So let's back up, okay? Gail Riplinger says that study tools should not be used. It implies that it's wrong to use them. In its place, she's advocating for the built-in dictionary. All right. As she advocates for the built-in dictionary, she's now saying that you need to note the shape and the sounds of letters, because letters have individual meanings. And this is based on the new scientific study of alphabet and linguistics. And then she advocates for three practitioners of this. Okay. And let me just repeat it. It is Magnus, Mosenson, and Olkin. All right. Now, who are these scholars? Who are these secular authors that Gail Riplinger cites and recommends? Who are they? All three authors are practitioners of Jewish Kabbalah, an esoteric method, discipline, and school of thought in Jewish mysticism. So these three folks that are into this letter meaning stuff that Gail Riplinger is advocating for in the very subtitle of the book, Letter by Letter, that you need to pay attention to the very letters that God has allowed her to see. All of these folks are Kabbalists. They're into New Age Jewish mysticism. Okay. So let's start with Mengus, and I took these in alphabetical order. Okay. And remember, just a reminder, that for some of this material, I am following Chapter 1, A Primer to the Kabbalah, from the online book Shock and Awe in the King James Only Camp, okay? And I want to show you that this stuff is trackable and traceable. So let's deal with Magnus first. Magnus is author of Gods of the Word, Archetypes and the Consonants, which argues that, number one, letters and their sounds in combination are subterranean gods of the word. So there's a mystical meaning behind the actual letters. Number two, the archetypes in the consonants, which is the subtitle of her book, are sound gods or living spirits, which actually reside in the consonants of the English alphabet. And three, the English language is a playground of this collection of sound gods who interact with each other and influence human affairs. This is a mystical understanding of the meaning and usage of letters. Okay. In the book Gods of the Word, so again, that's this book right here. Unfortunately, Google Books does not allow for a preview of it. On pages 65 and 66, Magnus says the following. These sounds do have to look and feel like a pack of tarot cards. They are large and archetypical in nature. As you spend time with a sound, you see it rise from the dust and live, no less than you or I live. It takes on the propositions of a god and moves with a will and destiny of its own, yet it remains always rooted in essence, guided by a coherency and logic wider than itself. It lives together in discord or in peace with its neighbors, and they fight out their battles and engage in their love affairs within our English words. So she's talking about the meanings of letters. The meanings of individual letters are fighting and combating with each other. Then she quotes Carl Jung. She says, I too am a true believer in the autonomy of the archetype. A, T, and she gets into some specific letters, is no less than a Zeus. The consonants are not essentially physical, but they live, evolve, and influence human affairs. We overlook something if we deny that they can get up and walk around. All right. Now, elsewhere, we can look at Magnus's website. Okay. Now, notice Archetype in the Consonants. That is the same subtitle as in her book, Archetypes in the Consonants. So there are some released items online that we could follow. And then notice what Magnus says. About 300 hours into this research, you start losing your mind. You start imagining you discern archetypes in all those consonants and vowels. Ho, ho. From your confoundment and entertainment, I now proffer some data on the serpent. On the serpent is in S and the grail is in G. In truth, I believe data of this type to be incredibly important. What it says essentially is that the consonants and the vowels do have a meaning. The most fundamental aspect of that meaning is pure sound without any interpretation or symbolism. The pure sound is meaning and ho. Or what? I don't understand how. Sorry, how, not ho. My bad. It does get a little tedious to read all this stuff, but it has to be done. But one step above the most fundamental and pure sound meaning is the archetypal sound. Since the consonants and the vowels form the foundation of every word, not only of its sound, but also of its meaning, then we literally talk about in terms of archetypes. Every word is a sound, a shoe-right note on which is superimposed a collection of gods whose interaction forms the basis of the word. It is really like that. It is poetic, but it is also cold, sober fact. What is added up to of that, the semantic class and the referent is secondary to the sound of the archetype. And so, friends, I bid you to observe how the mite serpent abides in the English S and informs every word that it contains. Okay, so then there's this whole section on S. So S is the serpent, all right? Since S is a dental fricative, I don't even know what that means, it is bound from the outset to be linear, all right? And then notice how she breaks down what the animal represents, how it moves, and then words that start with S that are related to all these different things. She gets into the Garden of Eden and talks about how the serpent shows up in the Garden of Eden and how that's the first occurrence. And so it sort of sets a meaning of the letter S. Okay. Now I'm going to leave a link in the description to this website. You can click on the link and you can read all that to your heart's content if you want to. I'm not going to read all of it to you here right now, but here's the most important point. Riplinger recommends Mangus's theory that S is the serpent as sound linguistics in the S section of the KJV's ABCs. So we need to go back and look at that. So in other words, Riplinger advocates for exactly what Mangus argues. Okay. So here we see the entry for the letter S in the KJV's ABCs, and we can come down here towards the bottom. And let's see here. Notice the opposing spirit is evident in words such as Satan and serpent. Magnus. So she's citing what Magnus is selling here. Whoops. She's selling what Magnus is selling here about the archetypes and the consonants. Magnus is quick to tell her readers that about 25% of S words in the dictionary are related to serpent. Her website takes it so far as to conclude that S is the serpent. The warning, watch out for S, is based on sound linguistic theory. Okay? So, Gail Riplinger here is agreeing with Magnus on the meaning of the word S. She's agreeing with somebody, this mystic, who is saying that there's literally spirits and stuff in the meanings of these letters. Now, I'm not making this up. You have to see it for yourself, okay? She is agreeing with Magnus as to the meaning of this word. Riplinger is using the methodology of the mystic Magnus to advise her readers on how to define words in the King James Bible. From this example, the example of S alone, there are others, notably G. So you could look here at G. And all this stuff, Gail Riplinger goes through many different examples of this, notably G. You need to look at the entirety, folks, of this meaning and word list, right? So she's definitely supporting what Magnus is selling here. And then she goes through for each, this is Riplinger, she goes through every letter and does this for every letter based on the shape, based on the sound, etc. So from this example alone, that would be the letter S. Notably, there are others, notably the letter G. See the entirety of the KJV's ABCs by Riplinger. We can deduce that it is perilous to interpret God's word by looking for hidden meanings in the letters of the King James Version or consulting sources like Margaret Magnus's Gods of the Word, Archetypes, and the Consonants. Gale's analysis of the English alphabet provided detailed visual and phonetic analysis of each letter as guides to understanding their secret meaning. Kabbalist Margaret Magnus also teaches that the combined sound of the letters of a word define the word. Both ladies are encouraging their readers to bypass the objective meanings of words as they are found in dictionaries and lexicons and to redefine words according to their shapes and sounds. The implication for private interpretation of the Bible are obvious, as we have seen it with Gail Riplinger's interpretations of the letter S. You can't make this stuff up. Gail Riplinger seeks to obscure the identity of Magnus in how she introduces her to her readership. So Gail Riplinger is not totally upfront about who this person is. Gail Riplinger introduced Margaret Magnus to her readers as a PhD candidate in formal theoretical linguistics at MIT. The world's richest scientific brain bank, I already showed you this, right, who has done advanced studies in mathematics, developed linguistic, lexical, algorithmic databases, and speaks over a dozen languages. Magnus's credentials appear to be in the field of study that are recognized as legitimate sciences. Gale did not inform her readers that Magnus is a Kabbalist and that her book is a primer on Kabbalism, but instead highly recommended the book for further study of the subject because it has, quote, great linguistics, albeit from a non-Christian worldview. I already showed you that earlier in the documentation. So it's clear that Riplinger is aware that Magnus is a Kabbalist from her twin warning. So there are sort of couched warnings that Riplinger gives about this, if you're paying attention. Okay. So where are we at here? I'm sorry. Magnus was so awed by discoveries like this, which so evidence a phenomenon beyond more human design, that she entitled one short work, Gods of the Word, Archetypes and the Consonants. She scanned the shelves of her Ivy League libraries for some ancient explanation to print on her book's pages. Now watch. Sadly, only sayings of sages and New Agers served as gauges and gave her only counterfeit answers. So there's a very tacit admission, very slight admission, that Magnus is a New Ager. Yet Gail Riplinger has promoted her book for further studies and promoted this as sound linguistics and even adopted her definition of the letter S as she has defined it. Now, there is also a fine print warning about some of this stuff. So my point is that Gail Riplinger's warnings are not, they are not congruent with the level of reliance that she places on these sources to make these claims. Okay, so here we have a paragraph about the new scientific field of letter meanings, tells people what to search on the internet to find this, and then notice this warning. Okay, the internet can be a real web. Be careful to limit your study to that of verifiable science. Avoid mystical New Age information that counterfeits the truth of God, example, Kabbalah. Yet she's using these exact sources, quoting them, citing them multiple times. Okay, now I forgot the statistics because I got a lot of numbers running through my head right now. Okay, but Magnus, if I could go back to that section of my notes just briefly, Magnus is quoted by Riplinger, referenced 26 times, and her book is explicitly mentioned by title 3 times. Okay, they changed the truth of God into a lie and even worshiped God's creation, Romans 1:25. Esoterics have their own nonsense meanings ascribed to letters, but Gail Riplinger adopts what Magnus says about the letter S. These should be avoided. Just because New Age vegans worship Mother Earth is no reason to quit eating vegetables. Likewise, just because esoterics see in letters gods that are not there, this should not deter true scriptural and scholarly investigation into God's word. So it's okay to look at the letter meanings based upon Kabbalist teaching as long as you don't adopt Kabbalism, but it's not okay to read a Webster dictionary or look at a Strong's Concordance. This is absurd. This is my point. Okay. Yet Riplinger quotes, cites Magnus in her book 29 times, uses her work to define the letter S in the King James Bible while calling it sound linguistic theory, and recommends her book for its great linguistics. Gail Riplinger's weak denial of Kabbalism, the thesis of Magnus' entire book, is neutralized by her generous praise and strong recommendation of this Kabbalist resource for information on letter meanings. Riplinger has exposed her readers to a plague of esoteric philosophy while casually advising them not to catch the fatal disease. In effect, her disclaimer says, quote, I highly recommend this thoroughly satanic book. Just be careful to avoid the New Age nonsense. Even though occultists conjecture evil spirits using letter meanings for divination and magic, that doesn't mean the Christians shouldn't study their works for new insights about hidden meanings of letters in the King James Bible. Folks, to me, this is the height of absurdity. Okay, I'm just saying it is. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous stuff, and it's masquerading here and hiding beneath the surface of a nearly 2,000-page book, or 1,200-page book. Gail Ripplinger stealthily purveys occult literature in her book for further study of letter meanings, but solemnly warns her readers not to ever use a Hebrew or a Greek lexicon to determine the meanings of the words in Scripture. Okay, let's go back and look at that again. Page 458. Study of today's Hebrew Old Testament text, lexicons, grammars, and reference works draws the sheep, students, pastors, Christians, and so-called Hebrew scholars away into dangerous enemy territory. Sheet by sheet, these reference books shear away the Christian's confidence in the Bible. But it's okay to read, gods and consonants and all this sort of thing. The fact is that Gail Ripplinger's book, In All Thy Word, is a primer on Kabbalah, the mystical art of deciphering the hidden meanings of letters of Scripture in order to receive spiritual illumination. Gail's campaign against Bible study tools aims to sever the students of God's Word from objective, factual information on the meanings of words in the English Bible and cast them into a sea of subjectivity where they must privately interpret the meanings of words by subconsciously divining the hidden meaning of letters by their shapes and sounds. I showed you where she said that. That is not being made up. Like Jewish Kabbalist Gail Ripplinger is steering students of God's Word away from scholarly resources for Bible study onto the mystical path of seeking extra-biblical revelations. Through the analysis of shapes and sounds in letters in Scripture, this mystical method is really no different from the charismatic pursuit of extra-biblical revelations through visualization, dreams, and visions. Both encourage believers to rely on the subconscious mind for new revelations, which carry more weight than the literal meaning of the words, verses, and passages of the Bible. Now, I know that I have pastoral colleagues who are absolutely against the idea of continuing revelation, but this is exactly what Gail Ripplinger is arguing for, because God has allowed her to see this. Okay? Whereas Mrs. Ripplinger condemns Greek and Hebrew resources as, quote, private interpretation, she seems to have implicit faith that subconsciously deciphering the hidden meanings of each letter in the King James Version will produce a harvest of pure truth. Now, look, I've spent a lot of time on this video already. It's already been long, but we've only looked at one of the three sources that Gail Ripplinger recommends. Okay, the second one is Dr. Isaac Mosenson. And again, he was introduced, I showed you earlier in the video, as an eminent Hebrew and English linguist, and he is the author of The Word, the dictionary that reveals the Hebrew source of English. And regarding Mosenson, just to remind you, Ripplinger stated the following. Regarding Mosenson, and let me just find this quick. Dr. Isaac Mosenson, eminent Hebrew and English linguist, agrees that lexicons from the last two centuries are part of the movement of desacralizing Hebrew. She apparently has a letter on file for this. Okay? So this guy believes that the lexicons are desacralizing Hebrew. What Gail Ripplinger omitted to mention, the reason that Dr. Mosenson rejects Hebrew and Greek lexicons, which give the literal meaning of words of Scripture, is that he considers the Bible to be, quote, a jumble of myths, which is not to be taken literally. In 2001, Dr. Mosenson produced his own interpretive rendition of the book of Genesis, the Millennium Bible. Now, here it is right here. Oops, that's the word. Apparently, I wasn't able to locate that one. All right. Where he says a bunch of crazy stuff about the meanings of words, okay? It's just nuts. Dr. Mosenson is author of The Word, the dictionary that reveals the Hebrew roots. That's this book right here on the screen. Gail Ripplinger shares Mosenson's contempt for traditional Hebrew and Greek resources. Does she share that his millennial vision of global spirituality for Christianity, transitioning Christians from traditional Greek and Hebrew resources to Kabbalism, will certainly get them on the same page as Jews and Muslims in the time of the new global spirituality? Now, he says a whole bunch of stuff in this book and in his book, Genesis, the Millennium Bible, about the meanings of words, about male and female, about all sorts of things, okay? And then the third person, Mosenson, by the way, is the least relied upon by Riplinger, so I'm going to, just for the sake of time, go to the third person, which is Mark Allen Aukin. And remember, so this is his book right here, okay, Mysteries of the Alphabet. He is author of Mysteries of the Alphabet, a book Gail Riplinger highly recommends. I showed you that earlier. He is also the author of Mysteries of the Kabbal. So the same guy who wrote Mysteries of the Alphabet is also the author of a book called Mysteries of the Kabbal, an introduction to the Kabbal, which is a in which Rabbi Aukin expressed the fundamental Kabbalist principle that God is the text of the Torah. He says in Mysteries of the Kabbal, quote, on page 381, for Christians, the infinite deity also becomes finite through the body of Christ. That's heresy, okay, or could be argued to be heresy. For Kabbalists, this is the heretical part, the incarnation is produced in the body of the text. So God is not incarnate in the body of Jesus Christ. He's incarnate into the body of the text. Think about that for a minute. This statement indicates the importance of reading and study in Judaism. It has been said, quote, God is the text. This is 381 of Mysteries of the Kabbal. This means that the most radical manifestation of divinity is through the text, the book, and the letters of the alphabet. Gail Riplinger is getting this idea that the Bible should be defined letter by letter by reading and promoting Kabbalism. In other words, Kabbalists such as Rabbi Aukin believe that God incarnated not as a man, Jesus Christ, but in the letters of the Old Testament. Moreover, says Rabbi Aukin, since this, quote, text God is infinite, it is the work of Kabbalists and Talmudists to interpret the letters and text of Scripture so that God's word can have an infinite number of meanings. Okay? The text God must be accorded its status of infinity. In other words, so this is page 381 still of Mysteries of the Kabbal. So God was not incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. God was incarnate in the words, the letters of the Torah. And if you really want to understand this text God, you need to decipher the meanings of the letters. This is what this guy is saying in Mysteries of the Kabbal. The same guy who wrote Mysteries of the Alphabet, which, again, is cited by Gail Riplinger, recommended and cited by Gail Riplinger. This guy is mentioned, Aukin, Rabbi Aukin is mentioned 9 times. And his book, Mysteries of the Alphabet, is cited by Gail Riplinger 6 times to support assertions that she is making in All of Thy Word. So why would Gail Riplinger recommend the work of a Kabbalist for further study of the subject of letter meanings? Perhaps for the same reason she falsely attributed to Erasmus the Kabbalist statement, God is in every syllable. Remember that from the beginning? I told you to remember that. I've already showed you that quote. The fact is that Gail Riplinger is teaching the same Kabbalist approach to the interpretation of Scripture as Rabbi Aukin and other Kabbalists whose publications and ideas she promotes in her book, In All of Thy Word. Another point that I wanted to make regarding Gail Riplinger's use of Rabbi Aukin, who is the author of this book here, Mysteries of the Kabbalah, okay, is that when she addresses in All of Thy Word, this is on page, 414, the issue of the Tetragrammaton, okay? Now, I understand the Tetragrammaton is a somewhat controversial issue in and of itself, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about this, but I do want to point something out here about how when Gail Riplinger does venture into the issue of the Tetragrammaton, that she is doing so using the work of Rabbi Aukin, a known Kabbalist, author of Mysteries of the Kabbalah, to do this. Okay, so let's look at this on page 414. The name of God is spelled with Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vah, He. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but read from right to left and then transliterated into English, called the Tetragrammaton. In the KJV Old Testament, it is translated Jehovah seven times and rendered Lord the remaining times, see New Age Bible versions. Each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet paints a picture. These letters, in the name of God, illustrate the following. Now, I'm aware that there are multiple different interpretations of what these Hebrew letters mean. And so, therefore, there's not universal understanding on if the Tetragrammaton, what exactly this means and how you determine this. What I'm after here is to show you that when Gail Riplinger wades into the water here of the Tetragrammaton issue, she is relying on Okun's Mysteries of the Alphabet to do so. And again, that's this book right here, Mysteries of the Alphabet. Notice the Jod. It suggests a giving, extending hand. And notice that this is reliant on what it says in Mysteries of the Alphabet by Okun. Dealing with the letter H, it represents an enclosure like heaven or a window. Again, Mysteries of the Alphabet, page 191. The Vav, it symbolizes a nail. Mysteries, okay? A V in English is a pictogram of the chiseled end of a nail. And then the H represents the end of the name because Jesus has risen and received up into heaven. So what I want you to see here is that when Gail Riplinger wades into the waters of the Tetragrammaton, she is relying on Okun, the author of Mysteries of the Kabbalah and Mysteries of the Alphabet, to tell us what the significance and what the meanings are, the pictograms behind the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And what I'm after here is to say that this is different. Her interpretation of what this means based on the work of Okun is different than other discussions of what I've seen with the Tetragrammaton. And here we see again, Professor Okun traced the Jod from pictograms of a praising upright arm and hand to outstretched arms as if on the cross, and finally to an arm and hand reaching down. And here we see again appealing being made to Mysteries of the Alphabet, pages 200 to 207, which again is this book right here. So when Gail Riplinger is wading into the waters of the Tetragrammaton, she is relying on the works of Okun, a known Kabbalist, to tell us what the meanings are behind the Hebrew letters. And again, all I'm going to say is this is a different interpretation based on Okun's work than others' discussions of this that I have seen. But we see again here that Riplinger is reliant on the Kabbalist to make these arguments. In the major ironic twist of fate, the author of New Age Bible versions is using New Age Jewish mysticism into letter meanings to say that this is how you should understand words in the King James Bible, letter by letter. Riplinger's teachings cause people to question the use of traditional study aids, including the English dictionary, while covertly promoting Jewish mysticism. I advise extreme caution on the part of King James advocates when it comes to promoting the works of Gail Riplinger. I have some reasons for this. Number one, she misquotes people. Number two, she mangles quotes. Number three, she manufactures quotes. Number four, she makes stuff up. She contradicts herself, and she promotes mystical methodology regarding letter meanings to define words in the King James Bible, while questioning the use of objective sources like the English dictionary. And she does so in a 1,200-page dense tome, In All of Thy Word, that requires extreme concentration and vetting to check the sources, to check the information, to understand what is being said based on the resources, the sources that are being quoted and used to make the points in the book. Okay. Now, Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. I am saying when it comes to the work of Gail Ripplinger, you need to verify, then trust. Not everything Gail Ripplinger says is wrong. There's points that are made in her works that are true, that are correct. But a lot of work needs to be done to vet that information, to check that information, to go to the sources that are being used, the citations that are being used, and check out whether or not things are being represented accurately. I have done this on multiple occasions and unfortunately found, as I said, misquotes, mangled quotes, manufactured quotes. Those are, to me, objective facts. So when it comes to the work of Gail Ripplinger, I am advising extreme caution, and one needs to verify, then trust what is being said. If you cannot verify it, you should be cautious of it, okay? Folks, the cause of truth is not aided by false information and unsound arguments, no matter how well-intended they may be. The cause of truth is not aided by false arguments and unsound information. Okay. It's just a fact, because then what happens is if false information is assimilated into one's defense and argumentation of the King James Bible, it sets up a situation where it is easy for opponents to simply dismiss what is said based upon things that aren't true. Okay. So I recommend a Berean principle. I recommend a principle, if you will, of rightly dividing Gail Ripplinger's work, if you will, doing the hard lift of checking and verifying if what is being said is true and what is the information being based on. Unfortunately, this is the situation that we are at when it comes to this topic. Gail Ripplinger is using the subjective procedure of letter shapes, sounds, and meanings, okay, to define words in the King James Bible while questioning objective sources like using the English dictionary. You don't need to use the English dictionary because of the built-in dictionary. Meanwhile, you need to define words letter by letter based upon their shapes, sounds, and meanings, all of which information, as I've demonstrated in this video, is being extracted from Kabbalist sources. Okay? Magnus, Oaken, and Mosenson. So, unfortunately, this is the situation that we're in. And I would just say, again, extreme caution is in order when it comes to the works. You need to vet, you need to check, you need to verify, then trust. You know, God was incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus Christ came as God incarnate in human flesh so that he could go to the cross, so that he could suffer and make satisfaction for sin and satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, so that the Godhead could offer eternal life to us, to humans, as a free gift based upon the atoning work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you, and Christ died for your sin. He shed his blood on the cross as a propitiation, as a totally satisfying sacrifice to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin. The most important decision that you're ever going to make in your life is related to your eternal state. The reality is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your work, your effort, your church going, your tithing, your law keeping, whatever it is that you are trusting and relying in for your salvation outside of Christ is just your own work, your own effort, your own performance. God loves you, and Christ died for your sin. Trust Jesus Christ today. Rely exclusively on his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead after 3 days and three nights as the only total complete payment for your sin, and receive the free gift of eternal life. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.